If you have your Bibles, can you turn with me to Revelation 2? And we'll be looking at Jesus' words to the church in Thyatira, and that'll be beginning in verse 18 all the way to verse 29. And here at Living Faith, we like to stand as we hear the word to carry on the tradition of the Old Testament saints, that when the law was opened up, the book of the law, everyone stood up. So we like to do that. Revelation chapter 2, verses 18 through 29, and this is God's word. And to the angel of the church in Thyatira write, the words of the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire and whose feet are like burnished bronze. I know your works, your love and faith and service and patient endurance, and that your latter works exceed the first. But I have this against you, that you tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess and is teaching and seducing my servants to practice sexual immorality and to eat food sacrificed to idols. I gave her time to repent, but she refuses to repent of her sexual immorality. Behold, I will throw her onto a sickbed, and those who commit adultery with her I will throw into great tribulation, unless they repent of her works. And I will strike her children dead, and all the churches will know that I am he who searches mind and heart. And I will give to each of you according to your works. But to the rest of you in Thyatira who do not hold this teaching, who have not learned what some call the deep things of Satan, to you I say, I do not lay on you any other burden. Only hold fast what you have until I come. The one who conquers and who keeps my works until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron, as when earthen pots are broken in pieces, even as I myself have received authority from my Father, and I will give him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Let's pray. Oh, Father, as we've heard your word, the words from Christ, let us have ears to hear what your Spirit has to say to us, church, the Church of Living Faith right here in Los Angeles. Lord, the words to the church in Thyatira are words to us as well. And Lord, may we humbly receive these words by faith. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. You know, when you hear Bible verses like God is love, or the world will know you are my disciples by your love, or for God so loved the world, it's a no-brainer to recognize the centrality of love in our faith and also in the church, and that the church is to be a community of love. And so much so that the Ephesian church, back in the beginning of chapter 2, they were rebuked for not having love at all. Love is so important. And I think we get that. You know, if there's no love in the church, then should we even be called a church? Now, you would think that if you have love down, if you got love, if love is present in the church, then hey, everything is good to go. That everything is fine. That the church is doing well. But what's interesting is you find that the Thyatiran church was full of love, and yet Jesus still had something against them, that they were lacking truth, that they were tolerating false teachers in their church. Love is vital in the church, but so is truth, and that you have to have both. And so here, the Thyatiran church is really the opposite of the Ephesian church. The Ephesian church, they had truth, but they didn't have love. This church, they have love, but they don't have truth. If we don't have love, we will cease to be a church. If we don't have truth, we also will cease to be a church. And so, Jesus' message to the church is this, that the church must love while also protecting and promoting truth. And that we should be aware or on watch of blind spots of falsehood that's in or around us. Well, Jesus here, he begins with really high praise for the church, doesn't he? He says, I know your works, your love, your faith, service, patient endurance, and even your growth, that your latter works exceed the former. So we know this, that the Thyatiran church, they were a good church. They were a solid church. If you walked into this church, they would be warm and welcoming. If you heard the preaching and the teaching in this church, you would know this, that they were gospel-centered. It was about faith in the gospel. And you would have been encouraged how they serve one another and perhaps even the community around them. And on top of that, they were a strong, resilient church too. They were unshaken by persecution and hostility that was going on in their surrounding culture. Being a Christian wasn't popular at the time, but they hung in there. They were a minority group, but they stood their ground. And we see again that they were growing spiritually, and they were growing in good works. I think if you went to this church, you would find that they probably had a dynamic mercy ministry that reached out to the poor and to the needy. They were that kind of church. Now, what shocks us is that even with all of those good things that were going on, Jesus had something against them. There was this woman, or perhaps a group of people, but he refers to this woman as a Jezebel. Obviously not her real name, but some evil person, right? A self-proclaimed prophetess who, through her teaching, was seducing a bunch of people in the church to sexual immorality and idolatry. Now, notice what Jesus does not say. He does not say necessarily that the woman, the Jezebel, is the problem. He says, I have this against you, that you tolerate this woman. What Jesus' problem is with the church is the church's response to this woman. It's not just the woman herself. Like, you need to remove her. He's like, I have this against you. You're tolerating her. And so the church is as much at fault as this woman. Now, this is interesting because I think we hear very often that we need to be tolerant, right? Tolerant of all things. Tolerant of all differences. Today, I don't think any of you would argue with me that tolerance is considered a very great virtue. I think one of the most insulting things someone can say to you is that you are intolerant. And yet, here is Jesus saying that we need to be intolerant of this Jezebel or false teachers. Now, Jesus is not against tolerance in general. He is for the kind of tolerance that respects others, that doesn't look down on someone simply because they are different. Jesus, however, is saying that there is a kind of tolerance that is wrong. It is tolerance at the expense of truth. It is tolerance that fails to call out falsehood and lets sin persist. And Jesus is saying that what we teach in the church matters, and that truth matters, and that doctrine matters. And here we find a relationship between what we teach and how we live, between truth and practice, between doctrine and behavior. This Jezebel's false teaching led right into sexual immorality and idolatry. Wrong views will lead to wrong living. Bad theology leads to bad living. And on the flip side, good theology leads to good living. Jesus himself says this, sanctify them, that is, sanctify your people, Lord, by your truth. We grow out of what we know, and we grow out of what we believe. You know, Jesus, he cares so much about what is being taught and what we believe that he calls this false teacher a Jezebel. Jezebel is arguably the most evil person in the Old Testament. So Jesus doesn't mince any words. When it comes to false teaching, that is serious business to Jesus. So we too must care about truth. And can I say this? We need to care about so much that we not only care that we have good doctrine or you know, solid teaching, but we also care about truth in others and for the sake of the church. So it's not just, you know, just about us, like we need to be solid in our truth. We need to care about other people too. It's not like, oh, they have wrong views, that's their problem. We can't sit back and tolerate it. Jesus is saying here, we must act, we must speak up, we must defend the truth. And obviously the context is the church. You know, you go outside the church, there's a lot of unbelievers. You're not to go out there and, you know, argue with people about truth with an unbeliever. But within the church, absolutely. Truth and doctrine, they do matter. Now, I don't know about you, but maybe some of you are perplexed about this church. This is what I mean. How can you be filled with faith and love and good works and then have sexual immorality going on and be okay with it? How can they be so good in all these other things and then over here, not so good? I want us to think about that a little bit before we actually get into this blind spot that they had. How is this possible? You know, we all have blind spots, don't we, as it relates to our sin. And so can churches. Why? Because, you know, sin runs deep. And sin, it not only enslaves and destroys, sin also seduces and blinds us to our own sin sometimes. You know, for instance, marriage. A lot of us, we went into marriage thinking we're nice people. And then you get into it and you realize, no, I'm a selfish me monster. Or, you know, some of us, we go into college thinking that, you know, our siblings and our parents were the problem. They were the ones making our life difficult. And then we get roommates. And then we realize, you know what, I'm part of the problem. I like what Tim Keller said. He said, your future self will always see your current self as unwise and immature. And that means that you are currently unwise and immature. Do you get that? Like, if you're 35, I'm sure your 65-year-old self down the line is going to look at your 35-year-old self and say, oh, you know, I was so immature back then. Well, you know what that means currently? You're immature. And yet sometimes we're blind to those things. So in one sense, you know, how could we have these blind spots? Sometimes sin just blinds us. But beyond sin itself, what are patterns of thought that promote and produce some of these blind spots? I'm kind of speculating here as what might have gone on in this church, but let me explain and share like about what are some of the thoughts that we often have, patterns of thoughts that promote blind spots. And I think one is when we treat righteousness like a balancing scale, okay? You know, it's like you're weighing the good and the bad. And you know, when you've done a lot of good, sometimes it's harder to see the bad, isn't it? Or when you're doing a lot of good, sometimes it justifies the bad. And perhaps there is a sense among the Christians in Thyatira that, you know what? Yeah, there's sexual immorality going on here, but man, look at all this good that we do. Look at all these good works that we do. And so I think we need to be careful and be on guard against this kind of balancing scale righteousness. And I think it's all around us. You know, people talk this way a lot about their lives and their salvation. A lot of people are banking on the fact that, hey man, as long as the good is outweighing the bad, I'm good to go. You know, God is going to accept me. And, you know, we use this kind of righteousness also to defend ourselves and when we don't want to face our sin. You know, we say, okay, yeah, I have a flaw there, I have a sin there, but look at all this good that I'm doing over here. And the blind spot isn't so much that you don't see it, but you don't realize the weight of it, the big dealness of it, you know? I remember Laura, she kept telling me, you always leave your dishes on the table. You never take it to the sink. And I remember one day, I just got super upset. I said, are you going to really nitpick me at me about this when I wash the dishes and I do the laundry and I take out the garbage? And I wouldn't accept it because I'm saying, look at all this good stuff over here. Can't you just push this off to the side? Are you going to really make a big deal about it? And you see, a lot of times we do kind of live this kind of righteousness, right? But Jesus, man, he undoes our low standard of righteousness. And this is what Jesus says. He says, be perfect as my heavenly Father is perfect. Jesus' standard of righteousness is not this balancing scale, but it's perfection. It's perfection. So you know what? Even if there is just hypothetically one area of sin, Jesus still cares about that one area. He's still going to speak into that. He's still concerned about that. That none of your other good works is going to somehow discount that one particular sin. So looking to help the poor on a weekend, that isn't going to cause Jesus to overlook the fact that you're sleeping with your girlfriend. Or going to church on Sundays isn't somehow going to compensate for late nights of getting drunk. You know, and yet we sometimes do this kind of balancing scale. Now, here's another pattern of thought that I think also promotes these blind spots. It's when we turn love into the most dominant principle. And what happens, sometimes when we do that, we let love run roughshod over truth. And love begins to swallow up and undercut truth and holiness and righteousness. And this is what I mean. You know, sometimes you don't want to say something is a sin or point out a wrong in a person because it'll hurt them. And so this is often what we think to ourselves. Well, gosh, if I say that and it hurts them, then that's not a loving thing to do. Therefore, I'm not going to do it or say it or think it. But Jesus, he says that love and truth always coexist. You know, in that famous love passage in 1 Corinthians 13, love is patient, love is kind. You know, everyone knows the beginning of how it goes, but some people forget how it kind of ends. Love does not rejoice in wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. You see, love and truth go together. Love that compromises truth is not love at all. You cannot divorce love and truth. And for those of you where compassion and love, hey, that's your strong point, can I just say this? Just be on guard that it doesn't cause you to compromise truth, because truth matters as well. I don't know why, but in our sin, those who are often strong in truth are very weak in love. And those who are strong in love are often weak in truth. And yet we have to be both. And you know, Jesus was both. Now, can I address the blind spot itself? The big blind spot here was sexual immorality in the church. And you know what? I think it's very relevant for today's church. Actually, I think out of all the seven churches in Revelation, Thyatira might mirror the American church more than any other church in Revelation. You know, today in our church, there is an emphasis on social justice, on serving the poor and the needy, and being filled with good works. And I celebrate that. We need to be doing that. The world should not be able to outserve us. We need to be the greatest servants in our community and around us. But even while that is on our radar as a church, at the same time, boy, the churches are filled with people struggling with sexual immorality. looking at sexually explicit websites, having premarital sex, approving and participating in homosexuality, having adulterous affairs, having unbiblical divorces and remarrying. And we see that it's rampant. I know one pastor, he once said, boy, when I talk about sexual morality, my congregation gets uncomfortably quiet. Boy, I think this is a relevant word, you know, for all of us. There is love, I think, and I think it's emphasized in today's church, but little truth, and especially, I think, in the area of sexual sin. And I think we've gone to the point where sexual sin is off the radar. It doesn't matter as much as love and justice and mercy. Who we sleep with is nobody's business, and it's also no big deal. But what do we find Jesus saying? Jesus is saying that our sexual lives are a big deal, that they matter. And no matter how much good work we do, no matter how much love we have, this area of our lives matters. And maybe the problem is me, the pastor, or the church, that we just don't talk about this kind of stuff enough. I love Jesus because of his rawness. Jesus, man, he is not out of touch. He's not in an ivory tower. Man, he knows what's going on in our lives, and he does not shrink back from any subject, any sin, and he'll speak. You know, I think if Jesus was literally our pastor, he'd be talking about sexual sin a lot more than we're comfortable with. And through his word, he's speaking to us today. Do we have a blind spot in the area of sexual sin? You know, Jesus is speaking to us. And if it's not that, is there any other blind spot to be considering? Well, here in these letters, you find a very different Jesus than what most people imagine. Most people imagine Jesus to be this really nice guy who says a lot of nice things, that he's friendly and cordial, and he would never hurt your feelings, he would never offend you. But boy, right off the bat here, we see a Jesus who is exalted and who's glorious and who's majestic and who actually strikes fear in us, kind of intimidating. His eyes are a flame of fire. His feet are burnished bronze. He's a guy who cannot be shaken, and he searches hearts and minds. And we realize this, that Jesus is not only our crucified Savior, but he's our risen King. Do you have that Jesus? Who's not only your crucified Savior, but he's your risen King, who has eyes that are a flame of fire. And as Jesus speaks, and as he confronts this church, Thyatira, you realize this, that Jesus is someone you don't mess around with. We're not to mistake his meekness for passivity, or his grace with permissiveness, that we can do whatever we want. We see that he is the Son of God, that he is the King of the earth, that he is the head of the church. And Jesus will not be mocked. And you notice here that if you mess with the church, you mess with Jesus. And look at the warnings that he gives out and the punishment that might be laid out if they do not repent. We see a Jesus who cares about holiness. What are the blind spots in our lives, brothers and sisters? You know, is it sexual immorality? Maybe it's something else. You know, Jesus is calling us to repentance. Repent. Now, repent, I know, it sounds like a very negative kind of word, an unloving word, but can I say here that it's full of grace and that it's full of love? Because what could Jesus have said? He could have said, get out of my face, all you who have followed Jezebel. Just get out of my face and get out of my presence. But he doesn't. What does he do? He says, repent. Repent. If you repent, I will relent. If you repent, all these warnings that I have given you, they all fade away. All those punishments fade away. And you see something captured in the word repent. Jesus is both calling out their sin, but holding on to the relationship. Do you see that? He's not out to punish them, but he's out to restore them. And we, I think, as sinners and as humans, we struggle with that balance. When we see sin in others, number one, we either want nothing to do with them, or we say nothing to them and pretend everything is all good and normal. It's one or the other. And you see how Jesus, he doesn't do either of those things. He both calls it out, but he says, this relationship matters. I value it. I'm not going anywhere. I'm not giving up on you. I'm asking you to repent because I want to restore you. And we ought to be the same way. And Jesus, it's amazing. He gives them time to repent. Jesus doesn't even say, hey, right now, right away, immediately, you got to change now just as I've corrected you. But it says he gave time for them to repent. And we see Jesus patient, holding back, and just saying, would you consider your ways? And what a grace that is. What a grace. And you know what? We can learn something from that in our relationships. A lot of times we feel like, gosh, if I call out their sin, they better change their ways like that, right away. And we just don't give them that time and that space to really think about their sins. Even Jesus does that. And should we not also do that? That we let, as we speak truth, let the Holy Spirit take it. We don't need to keep pressing on people and take a step back. Give them that time and space. And I think all of you guys know that a lot of times when you're first corrected, boy, your knee-jerk reaction is being defensive. Your pride, you know, surfaces and everything like that. But when you walk away, you think about it a little more, and it begins to build in your heart that truth. And Jesus, boy, we see his grace there, don't we? He gives them time to repent. Now, how much time do we give others? God will give you that wisdom. But we see even in Jesus, you don't wait forever because that would be failing to act. But Jesus will give you wisdom. And I hope that you can see that as he calls them to repent, I mean, boy, he loves the church. Can we all just take a step back from Jesus' words and see just how much he loves the church? Jesus is basically acting like a protective husband over his bride, the church. Again, you mess with the church, you're messing with Jesus. You know, to understand Jesus' heart, imagine if an adulterer had seduced your spouse. I mean, how would you feel? Indignant, enraged, and that flows out of a love and a commitment that you have towards your spouse. And we see Jesus in these stern words, man, he loves the church. He doesn't want anyone messing with the church. Jesus has a jealous, spousal kind of love for the church. And so not only do we say Jesus is with us in the church, which is just so wonderful and precious, but he leads the church. And boy, he cares about the church. And he protects the church. And what a wonderful truth that we as a church, living faith, we can rest in. Jesus loves the church. He loves the church a billion times more than even I, as the pastor, love this church. Can we just soak in that blessing? How wonderful that is. And as I end here, maybe there's a group of you saying, first of all, I don't have a problem with truth. Actually, that's my strong point. Or maybe you're also saying, I don't really struggle with sexual immorality, so this message is not really that relevant. But Jesus says this, look, if you're not in that crowd, okay, that's not your weakness. He says, this is the message to you. Hold fast and be resilient and don't let go of me. Hold on to your faith. And Jesus is not just saying, yeah, when persecution comes, man, you got to be hard-nosed and tough. But he's also saying, man, be watchful for the seduction of Satan and his lies. And with this church, they weren't being undermined by necessarily persecution on from the outside. They were actually good at that. They were good at fighting that. But it was the seduction coming from the inside. And that's part of holding fast, to be on watch, that we're in a war. Hold fast, brothers and sisters. And Jesus' words to the churches here, they all follow the same kind of structure, so you know where this is going. At the end, Jesus, his closer, is incentive to repent and to be resilient. And he lays out the hope that is for us. He lays out the gospel for us. And he says, to the one who conquers, they will have authority, and I will give them the morning star. Now, Pastor Aaron's talked about this and clarified this, and I just want to reaffirm it. Okay, when he says, to the one who conquers, don't think this, oh, the gospel is for the strong. The gospel is for the strong. No, to the one who conquers, another way of reading that is to the Christian, to the one who simply puts their faith in Christ, because they are the conquerors. When you say, not me, I can't do it, but God, I hold on to you, you are a conqueror. And so to the Christian who holds fast to their faith, he says, this is the great hope, and it's really two J's, justice and Jesus. He says, there will be justice, and the tables will be turned. You will join me in reigning over the earth, and I will right every wrong. Now, for some of you, you're hearing that, you're like, okay, that appeals to me, but not like totally. But let me say this. Think about how many times in the week you complain about injustice in your life. Even small ones. We do it all the time. Justice matters. And Jesus says, boy, you hold on, you'll be on the right side of justice, and I'm going to make everything right, and you're going to join me in this work. How wonderful is that? And the second J, Jesus, I will give you the morning star. If you go all the way to Revelation 22, who is the bright morning star? It is him. It is Jesus himself. And just as Pastor Aaron mentioned, and I'm just reaffirming, Jesus is saying part of the great hope is we get Jesus fully. That we will be in this complete, intimate fellowship with Jesus. It's going to be the family reunion of the ages that you have longed for, and you will be with him. And let me just say this. We all have to get this. Heaven is not just a place. Yes, heaven is a new heavens and a new earth. You have a glorified body, yes. But heaven, when we look at the Bible, heaven is mostly about a person and about a relationship. That we will see him face to face. When we think about heaven, brothers and sisters, don't just think of a place, but a person, Jesus. Think about the one who loves you more than anyone else and loves you a billion times more than anyone else in this life. You will meet with him face to face. And how sweet that's going to be. Shall we repent? Shall we remain resilient? Absolutely. The gospel is so big, so great, so glorious. Let us hold on. Brothers and sisters, let us take this word and let that hope drive us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you and we want to repent of the blind spots in our lives, those sins where we say, oh, it's not a big deal, or we sweep them under the rug. And Lord, you've faithfully and lovingly brought those sins back out from under the rug so that we would repent. Lord, we pray that whatever the Spirit is convicting our hearts about, Lord, that we would repent. Not just to feel bad about our sins, but to be restored and to revisit the sweetness of your grace. Thank you, Jesus, that when we sin, you don't just immediately drive us out, but you pursue us. And thank you, Lord, that we can even look beyond ourselves and the church. Lord, you love the church. Oh, Lord, and let us align our hearts with yours, that we would care about the church, care about it enough that we're not just caring about ourselves, but other people too. Not only that we know the truth and are solid in the truth, but so are others, that others would be too. Oh, Lord, we pray that this word would just really be implanted upon us, in us, and that it would bear fruit for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.